Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Let us hear God's holy word. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.' First he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made.' Then he said, 'Here I am, I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 55. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let us pray. Father, as we seek to understand these readings, I pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds and hearts, that we would see exactly what they mean and how they apply to our lives here today. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. On May 2nd, 1962, a dramatic advertisement appeared in the San Francisco Examiner, and it read as follows: "I don't want my husband to die in the gas chamber for a crime that he did not commit. I will therefore offer my services for 10 years as a cook, maid, and housekeeper to any leading attorney who will defend him and bring about his vindication." One of San Francisco's greatest attorneys, Vincent Hanlon, responded to the ad in the paper and contacted Gladys Kidd, the wife who put the ad in the paper, and said that he would be willing to defend her husband. You see, her husband, Robert Lee Kidd, was on trial for murdering an elderly antique dealer. When his body was recovered, there was an antique sword that was covered with blood lying by his body. And it had Robert Lee Kidd's fingerprints all over it. The police put two and two together and eventually apprehended Kidd, brought him in for questioning. They proceeded with the case. They thought that it was going to be opened and closed. Robert Lee Kidd denied that he had anything to do with the murder the whole time. And sure enough, the attorney, Vincent Hanlon, represented him and proved to the court that Kidd did not do it. He actually proved that the sword was not the cause of death. And even though Kidd's fingerprints were all over the sword, there was a good explanation for that. For he and a friend had been in the antique store just a few weeks earlier, and they picked up two different swords and were going through a little pretend duel as they were looking at the various pieces. And so after 11 hours of deliberation, the jury found Kidd not guilty on all charges. And Attorney Hanlon afterwards refused Gladys Kidd's offer of servitude for 10 years. He said any wife that would love her husband that much to give her life 10 years of servitude is enough for me. He said, no thanks. Go home and love your husband. Gladys Kidd loved her husband so much that she was willing to sacrifice 10 years of her life in servitude to another. Wow. What kind of love is this? Very powerful, incredible love. One of the greatest displays of love that I've heard of in my lifetime. But do you know this? That God's love for us is even greater than that. Did you know that God loves every one of us who sit here this morning so much more than our parents, so much more than our children, even more than our spouse? God's love for us is so deep and so intense that we cannot even describe it in words. But our lectionary texts for this morning give it a shot. And so we have three expressions of God's love for us right here in our text this morning. Let me briefly explain these to us. First, Micah chapter 5. How does God express His love for us in this? Well, if you read the whole book of Micah, the first three chapters, it is classic prophetic language. Doom and gloom. Micah thunders down from the heavens, judgment upon Israel. He says, Israel, you have turned your back on God so many times. Your priests are immoral. Your leaders are corrupt. There is social injustice rampant throughout your nation. And God is going to judge you for that. Plain and simple. But then in chapter 4, Micah changes his tune. He goes ahead and starts to sing a different song. After judgment, he says, God continues to love you so much that He will restore you. And after sending you into exile for 70 years, He will bring you back, give you the land that was promised to your forefathers, and He will restore your people. And not only that, but He will raise up from among you one who will shepherd the flock in a way that's never been shepherded before. For we have in this Micah 5 passage the prophecy of Christ's birth in the little village of Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. We have the promised Messiah born in Bethlehem right here, hundreds of years before it ever happened. And some of you are saying, well, okay, but how exactly is that an expression of God's love? In two ways. The first one, or the second one, is real simple. Any promise of restoration to our lives? Well, clearly that's love, right? If God delivers us from bondage, that is a clear expression of love. I don't even want to talk about that one because it's so common. We're familiar with that. But there's another expression here that we may not be quite as familiar with. In the first three chapters of Micah, these prophecies of judgment are actually an expression of God's love. Now, I know most of us don't put judgment and love hand in hand. We usually think of them as opposite ends of the spectrum. But think about it this way. God loves you and me so much that He's willing to judge us. That is, He's willing to hold us accountable for our sins. You may be thinking, well, that doesn't sound very loving to me. But think about it. If you have ever had a child, those toddler years, aren't those good ones? I'm in that right now. I know exactly what it's like. Isn't it amazing how little kids, they're not taught to lie, they're not taught to be naughty, but they just are, aren't they? Seriously, I mean, you don't have to have very many kids to know that. They just inherit it. It's part of the sinful nature. They're sneaky. They do things behind your back. No, that was my brother that did that. I hear that at least 5 times every single day. Now, I know that I'm not the best parent in the world, but I didn't teach my kids to do that. But that's the way they are, right? Now, what kind of a parent would I be if I just said, oh, that's okay. Ha ha ha, isn't that funny? When they lie, when they cheat, when they steal, when they make fun of other kids. I know parents that do those things. They laugh about it. They think it's funny. And those are the same kids that grow up and I'm counseling them in prison years and years later. It's an expression of love to hold someone accountable for their sin. And that's what God does with us in judgment. How deep is His love? He loves us so much that He's willing to judge us. Think about that. If you look with me in the Gospel of Luke, let's skip down to Luke, we'll come back to Hebrews in a second. We see some more expressions of God's love for us. Here we have this wonderful, familiar story of Mary and Elizabeth. Mary, a teenage girl, 14, 15, 16 years of age, we're not exactly sure, but a young girl, becomes pregnant, going to have a child. Elizabeth, her cousin, is at the opposite end of that spectrum. She's old. She had been trying to have kids for years and years, was barren, and in spite of her pleas and prayers to God, she had not had a child. And in that culture, was absolutely disgraceful. Everyone would say, what's wrong with you? What did you do that God wouldn't bless you with a child? And so she bore that shame her whole life. And then in her old age, she becomes pregnant and is about to have a child. Now, it's been interesting in these Luke, the gospel selections through the lectionary just the last few weeks. Let me remind you, those of you who were here, and if you weren't, this is the way it's gone. Over the last few weeks, Luke has drawn our attention to two prophets, John the Baptist and Jesus. And both of them thundering prophets, prophecies of judgment and the end of the world, all these cataclysmic events that will be ushered in right before the end of times. We've been hearing these two prophets speak to us loudly and clearly. And then all of a sudden, the lectionary organizers put this section in for the fourth Sunday of Advent. For He wants us to hear from some different prophets. Not two men, but two women and two babies that aren't even born yet. Very unlikely candidates to be preaching to us today, huh? But that shows God's love for us as well, doesn't it? That God doesn't just love men who were prized in that culture, But he also extends his love to women and children, so much so that he uses them in strategic ways to bring about his plan for the kingdom. And so here's how this story unfolds. Mary becomes pregnant with child. She hears about her cousin Elizabeth being pregnant in her old age. And so she's so excited that she makes the long journey from Nazareth in Galilee south to the hill country of Judea. And here we have this miraculous occurrence take place right on the doorstep of Elizabeth's home. As soon as Mary walks in, the child within Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. The text tells us that she was 6 months along. John the Baptist, that fiery prophet inside of her, was old enough to give Mama a good swift kick to the stomach. Some of you ladies know exactly what that's like. I don't, and I'm very glad. I'm glad for that. I hope I never have to experience that, and I don't think I will, thanks to God. And so she gets this kick, but she's so excited. The child leaps for joy. She's overwhelmed at what God has done. And she already recognizes that Mary is the mother of her Savior, of her Lord. And she's just blown away at this honor that's paid her. Mary is so excited at this exchange that in verse 46, she begins to sing a song. She's so overwhelmed with joy that she can't even contain it any longer, and she just begins to sing. And we have this beautiful song, the Magnificat. If you look at the very back of your bulletins in the children's sermon for today, I do hope that you read that to your kids. It says, the greatest Christmas song ever. Well, what is the greatest Christmas song ever? It's a tough choice, isn't it? Well, I think Mary has it right here. Mary's song, the Magnificat. For look at what she says. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. This is one of the most beautiful pieces of poetry that we have in the entire Bible, Mary's song of praise to God. Look at those words, ponder them. What an expression of love. So how does God extend his love to us? Or shall I ask, who does God extend his love to? Well, it's not what you would have expected in that culture. Not just men, but women and children. Look at what Mary says, that God has seen the humble state of his servant. What we see here is a complete reversal of the way things were. And that's what Jesus does. He turns everything on its head, upside down. And what we would expect doesn't happen. And what we would expect to happen doesn't. For who does God honor? Who does he love? Not just the people who are rich, but the people who are poor and humble. And not just the people that have social status and economic security, but the little people who don't have anything. The ones who scrape by week after week just trying to make ends meet. He doesn't choose to have his son born to a great queen of the world, but little old Mary from a no-named town of Nazareth, up in the sticks. A complete reversal. Who does God love? He loves the nobodies, the losers, the unknowns, the little people of the world. What an incredible expression of God's love. Well, if you think that's something, take a look at Hebrews. For we have another expression of God's love. Here we have, in verse 5, it says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. I don't want to go into too much detail of this. It would take me all day to explain it. But the Old Testament system was one of sacrifices and offerings. So animals were sacrificed, their blood poured out for atonement for sins. This was the way that they worshiped God. It was required by the law, as we read right here in Hebrews. But what Jesus is saying is, even though this is what was required, that's not really what God desired. Because you know what He desired so much more than these outward expressions? He desired our hearts. What does He really want from us? He wants our love. Not all these outward actions. It's all in here. And that's exactly the way God loves us. For skip down with me to verse 10. Here we have the greatest expression of love in the history of the world. Now I know that's a bold claim, but let me back it up. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. How much does God love us? The fact that Jesus Himself would humble Himself by stepping out of heaven and coming to an earth that is filled with sin and sinners and live among us. And that His love would continue to be poured out in His teaching, His miracles, His very life on earth. And then it would go so far that Jesus Christ, the only person to live without sin, would be willing to endure the shame and suffering of a cross for us. He loved us so much that He allowed nails to go through His hands. He loved us so much that He allowed thorns to be pressed into His skull. He loved us so much that He allowed a spear to be thrust into His side, that we would have redemption and forgiveness through the blood that He spilled. That's how much Jesus loves us. William Gladstone, in announcing the death of Princess Alice to the House of Commons, told a touching story. Princess Alice had a little girl, a little daughter, who was dying of diphtheria, terrible illness. And as she was lying in bed, her mother, Princess Alice, was looking over her, and the doctors gave her explicit warning. They said, "Whatever you do, do not kiss your daughter. This disease is very contagious at this stage, and if you kiss her, there's a good chance that you will contract it and you may possibly die as well." And so for a while, she listened to those warnings. But when her little daughter, this beautiful little girl, began choking so much that she thought she was going to die right there, the princess dipped down and picked up her little girl and brought her right before her face. And right then the little girl looked out and said, "Mama, kiss me." Just needing that love and affection from her mother. And in spite of all the warnings, in spite of all the danger, she pressed her lips to her little girl and said, "I love you." In those moments, Princess Alice contracted diphtheria, and a few weeks later, she passed away. But what an expression of love. Real love forgets self. Real love could care less about danger. Real love does not count the cost. This is the way in which Jesus has loved us. Even though we're sinners, even though we've turned our backs on God so many times, He humbled Himself so much that He kisses us with His love. As we move into this final week of Advent, continuing to prepare our hearts for the celebration of the Christ child, I want to encourage all of us in these next couple of days to take a little bit of time and get alone by yourself somewhere and seriously reflect upon God's love for us in the giving of His own Son, Jesus Christ. And in these last few days before Christmas, may we bask in the thought of Christ's birth, and may we be lavished by His love. Let us pray.